The first reading tonight is from Psalm 138 of David. I will praise you, O Lord, with all my heart. Before the gods, I will sing your praise. I will bow down towards your holy temple and will praise your name for your love and your faithfulness. For you have exalted above all things your name and your word. When I called, you answered me. You made me bold and stout-hearted. May all the kings of the earth praise you, O Lord, when they hear the words of your mouth. May they sing of the ways of the Lord, for the glory of the Lord is great. Though the Lord is on high, he looks upon the lowly, but the proud he knows from afar. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, you preserve my life. You stretch out your hand against the anger of my foes. With your right hand you save me. The Lord will fulfill his purpose for me. Your love, O Lord, endures forever. Do not abandon the works of your hands. This is the word of the Lord.
Our second reading is from 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 1 to 11. If any of you has a dispute with another, dare he take it before the ungodly for judgment instead of before the saints? Do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if you are to judge the world, are you not competent to judge trivial cases? Do you not know that we will judge angels? How much more the things of this life? Therefore, if you have disputes about such matters, appoint as judges even men of little account in the church. I say this to shame you. Is it possible that there is nobody among you wise enough to judge a dispute between believers? But instead, one brother goes to law against another, and this in front of unbelievers. The very fact that you have lawsuits among you means you have been completely defeated already. Why not rather be wronged? Why not rather be cheated? Instead, you yourselves cheat and do wrong, and you do this to your brothers. Do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And that is what some of you were. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and by the Spirit of our God. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Great. Well, please do keep that passage open in front of you. One of the things that medics have to consider when treating people is the difference between symptoms and the root problem. So somebody comes into the doctor's surgery with pains in their chest, and a good doctor doesn't just try and treat those chest pains with painkillers. They try and get to the root cause of what is causing the pain. And it might be something minor, just like a pull muscle, or it could be more serious, that the person could be having a heart attack. And the same actually is true with behaviours. A child or an adult may be exhibiting some destructive or a kind of antisocial behavior, and the good parent or teacher or social worker or sports coach or therapist or manager or friend, no matter who it is, seeks not just to tackle that particular destructive or antisocial behavior, they also try and understand that the background and the factors that might be kind of causing those behaviors. And that is what the Apostle Paul is doing in the passage from 1 Corinthians that we're looking at this evening. He's tackling not just the wrong behavior in the church, he's addressing the root problem. And it's really helpful for us because although the wrong behavior the Corinthians are engaging in is unlikely to be a current issue for most of us, the problem at the heart of it may well be. And actually, it may be showing itself in other ways in our lives. So let's pray and ask God to, kind of, if that's the case, to put his finger on it. So let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we ask that you would use your word as a, kind of a searchlight in our lives today, as King David once prayed. So we pray, search us, O God, and know our hearts. Test us and know our anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in us and lead us in the way everlasting. For we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. So what was the presenting issue in the church in Corinth that Paul addresses? Well, we have it there in verse 1 of chapter 6. If any of you has a dispute with another, dare he take it before the ungodly for judgment instead of before the saints? I don't know whether any of you have seen this this meme which was doing the rounds last week. I think it's great. Can you put it on the next slide? Yeah, can you all see that? I'll give you a chance for you to read it. Remember Sunday, we'll remember those killed and injured in conflicts during our morning services. Well, the church in Corinth may not have been killing or injuring each other in armed conflict during their services, but clearly there was a dispute going on that was being fought in the law courts. Now, the issue isn't that there were disputes going on in the church. There will always be disputes in church. Paul is very realistic about that. Churches are made up of forgiven sinners. And because we are sinners, we will get things wrong. We will rub each other up the wrong way from time to time. The issue is not so much that there's been a dispute, but the way that it's being dealt with. Rather than sorting it out amongst themselves, they're taking each other off to court. And Paul wants them to just see just how wrong that is. Now, before I go any further, I need to give a health warning and make something abundantly clear. Churches and other organizations have in the past used this passage as a justification for not bringing to light and dealing with openly abusive or criminal behavior that has been going on in their church or organization. And that is categorically wrong. Justice, truth, righteousness, and love all demand that issues of abusive and criminal behavior must be dealt with, yes, sensitively, but also transparently and thoroughly, and may well need to involve secular statutory bodies like the police and social services. But that is not the situation that Paul is addressing here. You see, from what Paul says, we can imagine this sort of scenario, and let me put it in its modern form to drive the point home. Thomas Walton from the 630 Congregational Oversight Team has just bought an overpriced dodgy car from Hazel Tomlinson, who also happens to be on the Congregational Oversight Team. And then while driving the car home, the car basically falls apart. There's a kind of crunching noise in the engine, that the fan belt snaps, the exhaust falls off, as do two passenger doors. As you can see, this is a very realistic scenario I'm painting here. Anyway, rather than sorting this amongst themselves with the help of some friends, Thomas chooses to take the matter to the small claims court. And Hazel, who has long held a grievance against Thomas, decides to mount an aggressive defense. She hires a lawyer and then sues Thomas for malicious action. The Maidenhead advertiser gets wind of this, and everybody in Maidenhead has a good chuckle at this unsavory dispute between two known Christian believers. It must have been something like that which was going on, because in verses 7 and 8, Paul talks about being wronged and cheated. So what was the presenting, that was the presenting issue, but what was the root problem? Well, as the passage was read, I wonder if any of us notice how Paul asked the Corinthians three questions which all began with the same phrase. They're there in verse 2, verse 3, and verse 9. See it? Verse 2, do you not know that the saints will judge the world? Verse 3, do you not know that we will judge angels? Verse 9, do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? See, by saying, do you not know, three times, Paul is really kind of putting the boot in to the Corinthians. If you remember, they boasted of their knowledge. They thought of themselves as called wise and learned. But here is Paul sending them back to Sunday school. Don't you know this? It's elementary, my dear Corinthians. So what are the basic truths that have slipped out of the Corinthians' mind, which Paul wants to remind them of? Well, there's basically one truth that Paul hones in on, and that is the day of judgment. And friends, that is a day that we all screen out of our thinking very easily indeed. From the Garden of Eden onwards, our rebel minds have naturally preferred to believe the lie that God won't judge the world. If you are someone here who's not yet submitted your life to the Lord Jesus, I doubt very much that the judgment day was uppermost in your mind as you came to church this evening. And even for those of us who are actively following Jesus and do expect Jesus to return one day to judge the living and the dead, how much has that knowledge had an impact on our behavior and our kind of attitudes? So I've got two headings for us as we look at this passage together. And the first is this. O Christian believer, the judgment day is coming. So remember your glorious destiny. Verse 2, do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if you are to judge the world, are you not competent to judge trivial cases? Do you not know that we will judge angels? How much more the things of this life? And when the Lord Jesus was on earth, he actually taught his apostles that when he returned, they would sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. But the Apostle Paul seems to have in mind another bit of scripture from the prophet Daniel. See, Paul speaks not of the apostles judging Israel, but the saints judging the world. Now, in the New Testament, the word saint never refers to a special category of impressive a Christian, as it sometimes is used today, but to ordinary believers like you and me. And in the Old Testament book of Daniel, chapter 7, Daniel has a vision of God, in which God is sitting on his judgment throne, and he shares his rule first with one who's like a son of man. If you remember, that is the title that Jesus most commonly used of himself. And then we read that scripture which is on the screen. Then the sovereignty, power, and greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven will be handed over to the saints, the people of the Most High. Extraordinary thought, isn't it? Us all reigning, ruling as God's people over the nations. We don't know, but perhaps the Corinthians had been avoiding the responsibility to kind of sort out this dispute by saying, who am I to judge? Well, says Paul, remember your glorious destiny. You ought to be getting to practice for a time, actually, when you're going to be judging the whole world. In fact, you'll even judge angels. Therefore, says Paul, verse 4, if you have disputes about such matters, appoint as judge even men of little account in the church. I say this to shame you. Is it possible that there is nobody among you wise enough to judge a dispute between believers? But instead, one brother goes to law against another, and this in front of unbelievers. Notice that Paul is having another kind of a dig at the Corinthians. You know, they reckon they're such a wise church. Well, then surely there's somebody wise enough within their fellowship to settle this dispute. And yet we can see how this happened. And it's actually, friends, of a piece with what we looked at last week. So if you were here last week, when we looked at chapter 5, you remember how the Corinthians didn't want to get involved in disciplining one of their number who was involved in a case of kind of gross immorality. And the same situation is happening here. The Corinthians don't want to get involved in trying to sort out between this dispute which is going on, which they're taking each other off to the courts. They don't want to get too involved. Dealing with sin, dealing with disputes, it was too much for them. They didn't want that sort of detailed involvement in each other's lives. They didn't want that sort of messy, real, life-to-life interaction. And I suspect, friends, that we are most probably much more like that than we care to think. Actually, if we're not careful, we in church can become a bit like snooker balls. So on a Sunday, we come out of the pockets and we bounce around, you know, off each other in church, saying, quick, hello, how's your week been? Amen. Before returning back down the, you know, into the holes again. And the next Sunday, we're back on the table, bouncing off each other before again disappearing out of sight. But friends, if our fellowship with one another is simply limited to the few moments we gather together on a Sunday service, well, then that's, I think, a denial of our glorious destiny. You see, in preparation for the age to come, we should be committed to helping each other along the way. Actually, that's why getting involved in acts of service and joining a small group within a church is so important. In the age to come, we will be together eternally, and we'll be judging the world. So we better get into shape now, shouldn't we? We need to be remembering our glorious destiny as Christian believers and committed to helping each other amongst all the mess and difficulties of life. In fact, says Paul to the Corinthians, you would be better off dropping these cases against one another altogether. Look at verse 7. The very fact that you have lawsuits among you means that you've been completely defeated already. Why not rather be wronged? Why not rather be cheated? Instead, you yourselves cheat and do wrong, and you do this to your brothers and sisters. The Greco-Roman world prided itself on its legal system, and in many ways it is very similar to kind of Western society today. You know, there were, at that time in Corinth, there were endless people taking one another off to court, and actually it's happening in our generation. For instance, I came across this story this last week of a 15-year-old boy in Spain who sued his mother, claiming he was mistreated after she took his mobile off him to try and get him to study. He also sought jail time for his mum and reimbursement of his legal costs. I hope none of our teenagers have thought about doing that. And can I just say, just in case any of you have, let me tell you, the judge ruled in favour of the mother, saying that she was within her rights and acted responsibly to get her son to work on his books. Okay. But the thinking that kind of drives the litigious behaviour in Corinth and in our society today is, I must fight for my rights. I mustn't be wronged. But, says Paul, think like that and you're defeated already. Get a right perspective. You're heading, he says, for the cosmic, glorious day of judgment. The whole world is. And that's much more important than any petty squabbles that exist amongst God's people. It's better to be cheated rather than by our behavior dishonor the name of the Lord Jesus. So, Christian believer, remember your glorious destiny. Christ is coming. He's going to judge the living and the dead. We as his people will judge the world. So let's get our own house in order. And let's be actively helping one another to live Christ-centered, Christ-honoring lives, actually rather than abdicating our responsibilities to one another, which is what the Corinthians were doing. But then second, and we'll tackle this more quickly, O Christian believer, the judgment day is coming, so maintain your Christian distinctiveness. Verse 9. Do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Now, these verses are a bridge between the passage we're looking at now and the one that we're going to be thinking about next week, when we'll be considering the issue of sexual immorality in more detail. But what Paul does in this list is to pick up on some of the blemishes in the Corinthian church that he's already mentioned. So at the start of the list, you get the sexual immorality that she's mentioned in chapter 5, and at the end, the swindling, which he's already, we've been looking at in chapter 6. And the point that Paul makes is unavoidable. There is a pattern of behavior out there in the world which is totally inappropriate within the church and which is totally at odds with God's kingdom. Judgment is coming. So, Christian believer, maintain your Christian distinctiveness, because anyone whose lifestyle is characteristic by a settled pattern of such sins will find their route to heaven is barred. And says Paul, do not be deceived. And he puts it, look, it's in very black and white terms. The wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God. And just in case we haven't got it, he repeats the phrase in verse 10. None of those who do these things will inherit the kingdom of God. Now, how did the Corinthians react to those words? Well, I don't know. But I know that many of us in this country today are hugely uncomfortable with them. Certainly the mainstream of British culture and media threw up their hands in horror. Times have changed, they said. We know so much better. And in particular, the reference to homosexuality in these verses are put under the microscope. The two words that Paul used at the end of verse 9 to refer to homosexual practice are in the original very explicit. And what some have tried to do is to distinguish what Paul speaks of here, from stable, loving, same-sex relationships. What some claim is that Paul is condemning is a specific kind of promiscuous homosexual sin that may have taken place in a religious setting, and he's not condemning faithful, committed partnerships. But I don't think that washes. For a number of reasons. First, Paul starts his list with a general term, the sexually immoral, which embraces all sexual practices, homosexual or heterosexual, out of lifelong marriage between one man and one woman. And actually, it doesn't work to say, well, times have changed, because actually, Paul's teaching would have clashed just as much with the culture of his day as it does with the culture of our day. For instance, when Paul wrote this letter to the Corinthians, actually the Roman Emperor Nero had recently married a male eunuch called Sporus with a full wedding ceremony and a procession to his home where Sporus lived with him as his wife. Then, just as now, God's standards clash with the prevailing culture. Now, friends, I know that this throws up a whole host of questions, and I hope that we will be addressing them next week and also the week after, and actually, there will be certain times we can also be chatting about this in the new year. For instance, in a fortnight's time, we're going to be thinking very specifically about how we as a church welcome, love, and support those who are same-sex attracted at St. Mary's. Can I say, of whom there are a number within our church fellowship. And we'll also think about how we should love and relate well to those who are in active homosexual relationships, some of whom may be close friends and family members. And friends, can I say that is again a situation of which there are many examples already in our church family. And we're going to actually have someone in that situation who's got a family member in a gay marriage. We're going to be talking about actually how they relate and get on. And we'll be thinking about that in a fortnight's time. But the point is, we can't sidestep or ignore the thrust of this passage, which actually is just consistent with what Jesus and the rest of the Bible teaches elsewhere. And we mustn't be deceived by those who say otherwise. You see, a day is coming when God will take action against all sin, and not just sexual sin. Notice that greed and drunkenness and slander are also mentioned here, and the list could easily be lengthened. Those sins will be separated out and consigned to the rubbish dump, which is where they belong, and those who unrepentantly nurture those behaviors will suffer for it throughout eternity. But wonderfully, we don't have to end on that note. See, look at verse 11, would you? Change is possible. And that is what some of you were. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. You see, there were the Corinthians, like the rest of humanity, heading headlong towards destruction because of their godless attitudes and their godless behavior. But they had been turned around by God. The stain of their sin had been washed away. They'd been rescued and set apart from a doomed and destructive way of life. And they had been declared righteous before God. And that is because Jesus died for sinners. He died for those who are sexually immoral, for idolaters, for thieves, for the greedy, for drunkards, for slanderers and swindlers. Friends, there is a real sense in which the Christian's distinctiveness is not to do with his or her behavior. We're not saved from the judgment of God by our adherence to God's standards or by our heterosexuality. No, we are saved by the cross of Jesus Christ. We are saved because the Holy Spirit has opened our eyes to the glory of God and the need to live a Christ-honoring life. And of course, that inevitably leads to a change of attitudes and behavior. The day of judgment is coming. Christ will return. All evil will be exposed and removed from God's universe. The date is in God's diary. We don't know when it is. We can't put it in ours. But it is going to happen. Do you think that Jesus would have come into the world to die on a cross if it wasn't going to happen? Of course it is. History is heading towards the goal, to Christ's return and the judgment of the living and the dead and the ushering of the new creation. So, Christian believer, remember your Christian distinctiveness and maintain it and guard it. And if you're not yet trusting Jesus, cry out to God to change your heart, because Jesus died so that if you rely on him, whatever you've done, whatever your struggles, whatever your past, you can look forward to the day of judgment with confidence, washed, sanctified, justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Let's pray. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for this reminder in your word about the coming day of judgment. We see that the Corinthians just weren't living in the light of that. They weren't living in the light of their future destiny, reigning with you in the new creation. And they weren't thinking that the horror and the hatred that you have of all evil. And our gracious God and Father, we thank you that as we look at Jesus, we see both your love and your compassion and your justice. And we pray that that would motivate us to be involved, to be involved and concerned about your people. That we would be those, as a church family, who look out and care for one another and we encourage each other in all the mess and complexity of life to press on in holiness towards that goal for which you've called us. And we ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.